praying about a message for tonight, and Lord gave me a message in reference to the word stand, what it means to stand. Amen. It's that old saying, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. Yeah. We don't want that. In 1 Corinthians 10, and there's a verse here, verse 12, I wanted to bring forth, and I'll just tell you a little bit about this particular verse in 1 Corinthians 10. Basically, the backdrop to that, the verses before it, show Israel. And Israel, they were in all kinds of things. They definitely were led by the Lord, but over the course of time, they began to kind of make some decisions that were outside of God's will for them. But they kept this religious thought of, okay, we're doing okay with God, and we're kind of doing what we want to do too. And it became a life that was very unstable. And what God said to them in verse number 12 is very interesting. He said, 1 Corinthians 10, 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And so we all stand upon something. We all have this in our own mind, this position of stability, this something that makes us stable. Sometimes people become very well known for their job, their occupation. That was me before I was saved, working in the field of being an aircraft mechanic and all that, kind of a lot there. But that became who I was, and it became what I really what I was known for and what I occupied my time with. And I stood upon that, if you will. So people would ask me, you know, what am I doing, this or that, the other. And that's what always came out, right? Because that's what I stood upon. That's what really made me something, right, in people's eyes. I could just look back to that and say, look at what I'm doing in reference to this. And that became a position of stability, though in reality it wasn't all that stable, but I thought it was. I thought it was stable. Many people have a lot of things they'll look to in reference to their stability. Sometimes it's your basis of friends. That could be your stability. Might be, you know, anything. Could be your family. Could be a lot of things that that become your basis of stability. Sometimes women, if they have a children or a number of children, in a sense, that becomes their basis of stability. Hey, look at this. I have 45 million kids, and I've been able to raise those. And it's something that I point to as my stability. It's who I am, right? But the Bible talks about what we should stand upon. And it really becomes that rock of Christ, which is immovable. And so there's just a thought here, just kind of getting into this message in reference to what we stand upon. The word stand, actually, in the Bible, standest, it's used 300 times in the Bible. So it's not a word that's infrequent. It's definitely used a lot, and it's used in a variety of ways. But tonight we're going to look at it in reference to taking a stand, or what we stand upon. Bible definitely speaks much about this. So look, if you will, please take your Bible, turn over to Exodus chapter number 8. Going to give a few verses just to kind of get us to a point, and then really kind of drive home in reference to the thought, what we are individually standing upon in our lives. What is our acceptance? What makes us somebody? In our own mind, in our own heart, what is that thing that we look to for our stability? We find at times God does call us to stand before those. And again, just going to throw a couple things out here to kind of get us thinking this way. But Moses was a man that he thought he was something, right? He was raised in Pharaoh's house. He was raised in all the ways of Egypt. And a very smart man, obviously, a very well-trained man. But in the course of time, he began to see some injustices that were being meted out on the Israelites. And so he, not by direction of God, but on his own, took a stand for them. And he rose up. He actually slew an Egyptian. He protected them. But yet the Israelites looked at him and said, you know, who made you a ruler or a judge over us? What are you doing? If you're going to do that to the Egyptians, are you going to do that to us next? And they rejected him on that. So he thought he was taking a stand, but in reality it wasn't a stand that God would have him to take. And he would end up running for his life, because then Pharaoh, of course, was looking to kill him. And we know that he would spend the next 40 years of his life in the wilderness, if you will, not wandering, but living on the side of a mountain, raising sheep, and kind of learning what it meant to not be in a position really to take a stand. He was learning how to trust God and follow God. And then God would call him then back to Egypt and then take a true stand. And we see this here in Exodus 8 and verse 20. It says, the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Keeping in mind, This is the guy that just would have been before that would have sought to kill him. Stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. And so he was called at this point to go and speak up for the Lord and to take a stand in the face of Pharaoh, who was very powerful and could ultimately cause harm to Moses. But God called him to stand and speak up for him. What's interesting about this in Exodus 9:11, if you flip over there, it says in Exodus 9:11 that the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, and for the boils was upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. So in Exodus 8, that was a different plague. Later would it be the plague of the boils, but we find that the magicians who were standing for a while on what they were able to do, right? They were able to duplicate these different things that Moses was doing, though it was done by sleight of hand and things like that. But it got to the place that they could not stand. What they were standing on and their ability and things like that, that failed, and now they were not able to take a stand. Look at Exodus 14. Exodus 14, ultimately Moses then would be able to speak to the Israelites and encourage them to stand because he had learned to stand. He learned to stand and trust God. And when God said, go stand before Pharaoh, put him in an uncomfortable position, he ultimately trusted God, trusted that God would protect him, that God would use him. Sure enough, he did. And then he became one that could actually encourage others to take a stand. In Exodus 14, verse 13, it says, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And that's the exciting thing about ultimately standing on the right thing. You're not the one now that has to be the one that fights for yourself. You don't have to be the one that makes your own way. You stand on what God says is right, and what God says is where he wants you to stand. And if you're standing there, God will take care of all the details. Amen. And that's where the peace comes. That's where our acceptance comes with him. And that's where ultimately courage will come, which we will see here in a minute. Matter of fact, turn over to Deuteronomy 11. Deuteronomy 11, Moses is fixing to leave the scene, and he's preparing the people, Israelites, to go into the promised land under the leadership of Joshua. And we're going to see some things there in reference to standing on the direction of God. And ultimately, we find that God would take care of them. And so we are called to stand. Moses actually said to Israel, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Stand, but stand still. When we stand for the Lord, when we stand, sometimes God does have us act, but when we act upon direction. But he doesn't want us accomplishing that. He just wants us to follow his word, and God will take care of the details. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, and in verse number 25, Moses said this to Israel. He said, for if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments, which I command you to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to cleave unto him, then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and ye shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourself. Every place whereon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours. From the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even unto the uttermost sea shall your coast be. There shall no man be able to stand before you. For the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land that ye shall tread upon, as he has said unto you. So God was saying to Israel here, remember, it would have been 40 years earlier for these people as well. As a matter of fact, Moses' life is in three sets of 40, the 40 years being raised in Pharaoh's home, the 40 years out on the mountainside, and then the 40 years leading Israel. And this is right at the tail end of Moses' life. But he said to them, if you will just stand for what the Lord has called you to stand on, if you will just follow him and follow his ways and do right by God and not worry about all the things that are going on around you, not worrying about the dangers you're going to find in this land that I've sent you, that if you'll just stand on my word, then I will make sure all those that you come up against in that land won't be able to stand against you. That's where we came in that initial saying there, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything, amen. If you don't stand for the Lord, then you find yourself in an uneven place and you're not sure really what to stand for now. And you're trying to posture yourself to be in an advantage here. You're trying to make it here and make it there. You get all these things coming at you all the time. And we find ourselves in a very uneasy place because we're just not sure. But if we'll just take a stand on what God has told us to stand upon and let God deal with those things, then we'll find ourselves in a very proper place, a very even place, a place that we're able to stand in. We won't be confounded and we won't be caught blindsided. Amen. Now, if we look at Joshua, just a few chapters over there to your right in the Bible, Deuteronomy, then of course Joshua. Joshua would take over. He would begin to lead Israel. Moses would be off the scene at this point. And they're going to begin to see exactly what Moses was talking about in Deuteronomy. Consider what God said to Joshua. This is amazing. In chapter 1 and in verse number 5. He said, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest." What a promise God gave them. He said, if you will just follow me, if you'll just follow my word, if you'll just do in your life what I've told you to do, it's not hard, it's not difficult, just trust me, just follow me. He said, nobody will be able to withstand you. You will be able to prosper. You will go forward. He said, don't turn from the right hand, don't turn from the left, don't sway from what I've told you to do. And he says, I will prosper you in the way that thou goest. Verse 8 says this, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." And can I say that's a promise that wasn't just for Joshua. It was a promise really for all those that would just stand on the word of God that God has given to us in that day and in our day. And God has commanded all men everywhere to repent, to turn from our wicked ways, to look unto Jesus, to embrace his word, to see that God has done everything necessary for our soul's salvation. Jesus has come. He's died on the cross. He shed his blood. He didn't do that for his own sin or for his own self. He did that for you and I who need a Savior. Amen. And unless Jesus would be our Savior, we would all men be most miserable, because we would actually have to embrace the recompense of our error, which is meat, that wages of sin is death. But God has provided a way for us. Amen. He's provided a way for us to be delivered from sin, a way for us to live now and to live life more abundantly if we'll just follow his word, if we'll just listen to him, if we'll give him ear, if we'll stop trying to make reason of it in our own mind and just simply by faith trust him, then we'll have something to stand upon in our day as well. And the same promise is true. We find in Romans chapter 8 that he will make us more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. And I will challenge you to consider, how is it possible to be more than a conqueror? I mean, being a conqueror is good, but more than a conqueror? That's what he says. If we will just trust him and follow him, not try to pave our own way or make our own way, but just cling to Jesus and follow his way. He says he will make our way prosperous. He will actually make us more than a conqueror. Look over at Psalm 1, Psalm chapter number 1. We're talking tonight on what we stand upon. And there are a lot of things that we can stand upon in life, a lot of things that we could find ourselves to fix ourselves upon. But there's only one thing that we need to fix ourselves on, which we're going to find, and that's going to be founded upon the promises of the Word of God. We find in Psalm 1 a couple of verses here, and it's going to tell us here that we are blessed when we stand with the right crowd. But if we stand with the wrong crowd, we'll be like chaff which the wind driveth away. In Psalm 1:1 it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Bible says here that we would be wise not to walk with those that stand in the way of sinners. We're not to stand in the way of sinners, and we're not to walk with those that stand in the way with sinners. Look at verse number 4. It says, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. One day, we're all going to have to give an account for our lives and what we did specifically with this book. We stand before God at the judgment. This will be the book that's opened. The word of God that God has given to us. The books will be opened. Revelation chapter 20 says, and we're going to have to give an account what we did with our life in reference to this book. God did everything necessary for you and I to be delivered from our sinful condition. He did everything for us. He sent Jesus Christ to die for us so that we could live for him. Amen. To solve the issue that was originated there in the Garden of Eden. And we're going to stand in judgment. We're going to have to give an account for what we did with his book, with what we did with his gospel message, the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, the ungodly are not going to be able to stand in that day. They're going to find themselves prostrate before the Lord in humility before him, but it'll be too late. And they will have to then pay for that sin of which could have been paid for through Christ. It says, they shall not be able to stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. If we're going to stand in the congregation of the righteous, it's because we are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Not in our own righteousness. It's not about who's better than who. It's about who has accepted what Jesus Christ has done for them. Who has embraced the message of this book and is willing to stand upon the truth that's found in this book. That's really what we're talking about in reference to standing or not standing upon truth. The Bible says the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Remember, it's the fool that said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. A whole lot of people live today like there's no God. A lot of people claim that there's a God, but then they live like there's no God because they don't pay attention to his word. Amen. If God really is God, and he's created everything as he said he has done, and he will one day destroy everything as we see it, all the elements will melt with a fervent heat, and God will recreate a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. If we believe that the God of this Bible is legitimate and true, we ought to fear in the power of God and believe this message and cling to this message and stop making an excuse on why we can't and find a way how we can in Christ, because I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Look over at Mark chapter number 3. We find this text talks about how a kingdom divided is weak and cannot stand. In Mark chapter 3, again, just putting some groundwork here in reference to what it means to stand, who we should stand with, what we should stand against, or what we should stand for. In Mark chapter 3, though, it says this in verse 24. And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. That is an interesting statement. If a kingdom, we'll say a nation, is divided against itself, I would say our nation's divided. When you say that, it's pretty divided. Well, the Bible says that kingdom cannot stand. That's a problem. But can I say, we could look at our own life and look at our own individual lives as a kingdom. And we could look at our life and say, are we divided, right? How long halt ye between two opinions, right? Elijah said unto Israel, he was saying to them, how long are you going to not have truth to stand upon? How long are you going to just be move this way because it's popular today? Move that way because it's popular tomorrow? Move this way because it's seemingly advantageous today? Move this way because, okay, now I like this or like that. I'm going to chase this for a while. A kingdom that is divided cannot stand, you see. We have to have something that we are fixed on, something that we are settled into, something that creates a foundation for our lives. And our if our house is not built on a foundation, the Bible gives the analogy that it will fall, because tough times are coming. Problems in our lives are coming. And if we don't have that sure foundation, then that unstable foundation will be revealed when the tough times come. In Mark 3, it says, a kingdom divided against itself, it says that kingdom cannot stand. In verse 25, it says, and if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. We could see this as a nation. We could see this as a church. We could see this as a family. We could see this as an individual, that these entities must come together in order to have strength to stand. Verse 26 takes it a step further and says, and if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No, by the way, that will happen. There's the Bible's awesome. In the tribulation period, there will be the devil, Satan, actually empowering the Antichrist. And in the midst of that tribulation period, when Israel realizes that the Antichrist isn't Christ and turns and actually receives the true Messiah, then they flee into the wilderness, there's going to be another man raised up called the false prophet. And that false prophet for a time will actually point people to the beast and the image of the beast. And it's going to seemingly work out well for a while, but the Antichrist is going to get jealous of, or I'd say envious of the beast. And he will begin to act against, not the beast, but the false prophet. And there will be kind of a divided kingdom there even amongst that. And that will be the downfall in that 7-year tribulation period that ultimately leads to Jesus coming and really dealing on the Battle of Armageddon with all wickedness that has all culminated to that point at that time. But it goes downward in the house of Satan being divided because of advantage, one for the other, and for the Antichrist wanting all the glory and not wanting to share that with the false prophet. Nonetheless, the reality of this text is true. And it says in verse 27, no man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. The strong man of my house is Jesus Christ. Amen. I remember back when I was 22, first came to this church, and I was I was successful in the world's eyes. I was doing just fine. My career was going great. Bought anything I wanted, kind of lived a life that was probably envious by some, traveling all over the world, working on planes. And I remember just being empty inside and coming to this church and hearing a message from the pulpit that I was like, man, if what he is saying is right, I got to know more about that. And I would have I made a relatively quick profession of faith in Jesus just not a short time later, ultimately then would marry Dana. We only knew each other. We were less than a year. We were married. And then from that point on, we just stayed in church. And I remember sitting through the services and wondering whether or not I was saved or not. And I was raised in Catholicism. So in Catholicism, you work, right? It's a sacramental-based system, works-based system. And so I just thought, I just need to do good things, right? Do right. And so I was doing everything I could in the church. I was signing up for everything and volunteering to work with the youth and volunteering to lay concrete in the parking lot and volunteering to mow this and do this. I was just wanting to do. And I learned how to lead people to Jesus by a plan. And I was going door knocking and all these things while working a full-time job, by the way, and while everything else was going on, because that's just what I thought I needed to do. And I remember when I was 25 years old, I'd been struggling, and I heard a message of salvation one more time by an evangelist named Tim Rutherford. And it was that night that God broke me and said, salvation is not about what you do, it's about what Jesus did. And I was floored, and I know all these things, but that, it all came to a culminating point. And like God said to me, here's one last chance, buddy. And it was that night that I was like, you know what, God? I believe that Jesus died for me, and I'm willing tonight to turn from anything that I'm doing, everything that I'm doing, and I'm willing to accept completely Christ and his finished work to save my soul. And that night, I remember I was up here, I was talking with the pastor, he helped me that night. I was bawling my eyes out, and I got up from this pew right here, a changed man. Changed my life. Because now it was no longer, see, the strong man of my life prior to that was me. I was good at what I did. I knew how to fix airplanes. I knew this. I knew that. It was all about what I did. When I got up that day, it was no longer about me. I was no longer my strong man. My strong man's Jesus Christ. And now it doesn't matter what I do. It matters what he has done. Oh, sure, I need to follow God. And I love Jesus. I of course, I want to follow God now today because he's my strong man. Amen? And why would I follow a weaker man? There's none stronger than he. So I follow him, but not for my salvation. I try to serve God, but not because I'm trying to get some special benefit from him. No, I just love him. I love God. Amen. I love what he's done in my life. Amen. I love who he is to me. And so I enjoy serving. Coming to church is not a hard thing for me because the people of God are here. The word of God is being preached. Even before I was the preacher, I loved coming to church after I got saved. Amen. Because it's where God meets with his people. Amen. And so it's a glorious thing. The question is this, who's the strong man of your life? What do you stand upon? What is the source of stability and strength in your life? And by the way, if it's what you're good at, you do realize as you get older, you're probably not going to be as much good at that anymore, amen. Something's going to change, amen. And eternity's coming. The day that we all die, we all pass from this life unto the next. And at that point, you better have a strong man that's able to take you from this life unto another that's other than hell, amen. And that's, of course, Jesus Christ. Who's the strong man? And I had to come to grips with that. We all have to come to grips to that. So what are we standing upon? What are we to stand upon? Look over at Romans. Now let's go to the New Testament. We're in Mark there, New Testament. Let's go to Romans, though, the epistles. Romans chapter 11 and in verse number 20. What has God given us to stand upon that is stable and that will never change? I mentioned salvation. Matter of fact, we're told to stand upon the gospel. Amen? And we'll see that. But the gospel that we stand upon, we stand there by faith. The gospel means nothing if you don't have faith in the one who performed the gospel, which is the death, the burial, and the resurrection. That's Jesus. I have faith in Jesus. So the gospel means something to me. You can claim to believe that you know, Easter's coming up and all that, Christ on the cross, going in the grave, resurrected. We'll sing great songs and all that. We can seemingly believe some of those details, but it's more than that. We need to have faith. Faith in the one who died on the cross, that he really is not just a man, but God, Emmanuel, God with us. God came down and did for us that which we could not do for ourselves. And now offers unto us life through faith in the gospel message. Amen. Romans 11:20 says this, well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. That was the unbelievers of Israel. And it says, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. The reality is that the only thing that enables us to stand today has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with Jesus Christ. Our faith in Jesus Christ. In Hebrews, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Look over at 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. Paul the Apostle, who was before he was Paul the Apostle, he was Saul, the Tetrarch. He was just Saul of Tarsus. He was just a man that was a religious man. He trained under Gamaliel, and he knew a lot. He was very self-confident, but Paul himself, he stood in his own strength. When he stood there and he watched the stoning of Stephen and actually consented unto the death of Stephen, Saul that day was strong because of who he was, you see. For us to be able to stand by faith, who we are has to be put to death. And who Jesus is has to be embraced And when we do that, we become nothing and he becomes everything. This is salvation. When I stop being the source of strength in my life and faith in God becomes my source, that's the point at which we are transformed. We're saved, amen. In 1 Corinthians 2, Paul says this. He says, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." You see, what we do here in the preaching ministry of Jesus Christ, we're not trying to put a good show on so that people want to come on in based on the wisdom of men. We're just preaching Jesus, amen. And if that's not good enough, then, well, it's not good enough, amen. And you'll just have to deal with the recompense of whatever that brings you, amen. So when we preach Christ, we're not trying to make it something based on man. We're just trying to believe it as it is from God. Because of that, we don't stand on unclear passages that we're not sure about. We study the Word of God and rely upon God to show us clearly what His Bible says. Then we stand upon it. Why? Because that's when it becomes faith to us. Faith is when we know it to be the Word of God, not when we, man, I sure do hope this is right. Amen? If your religion is based on, man, I hope we're right about this. I remember I was watching a video a while back, and there was a couple guys talking about being interviewed and all that about salvation, and the question was asked, what if, to a preacher, what if you find out later on that what you've believed all your life wasn't right? What are you going to do when you get to heaven or wherever you guys believe in all that? And he goes, well, I guess I'll change. No, that's not an option. Amen? Because what God has given to us in His Word is right. Amen? Paul makes this very clear in 1 Corinthians 15 that everything we believe in reference to Christianity, everything hinges upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus died, but then He went in the grave and He arose. Who else has done that? And there's witnesses to that fact. And we believe in that resurrection. But if there be no resurrection, then we're all still in our sins and we're in trouble. Amen? But Christ is risen from the dead. So my faith is founded upon what Jesus Christ did in reference to the gospel. And we will not be confounded based on that because that actually did happen. Amen? And because of that, that's where our faith does stand. And so we find that Paul's, his standing upon was on what Christ did. And that's what he preached. He preached Christ crucified. In 1 Corinthians 6, he says, 16, he says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong." What are we strong in? We're strong in the faith of Jesus Christ, in what He has done. Amen? That's what we stand upon. We are called to stand by faith. And then we're also called in 1 Corinthians 15 to stand upon the gospel. You might hear the gospel preached a little bit, amen, from our church here. It's because that really is the message. The gospel is where it begins, and the gospel is where it flows through and then ends. It's all about what Jesus Christ did for us when He came to this earth, dying for us, going in the grave, and rising from the dead. So we stand upon the gospel as it's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15, 1. I want to give you one other thing that we stand upon. Look at Galatians chapter 5. We stand upon truth. We stand upon faith, which is faith in the truth. We stand upon the gospel. And then we stand upon liberty. Liberty in Christ. You say, well, what is that? Well, let's read the verse. He says in Galatians 5, 1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." When Jesus Christ saves our soul, He sets us free from the penalty, the power. He sets us free from sin. He sets us free from what sin was doing to us. Before I was saved, I was subject to the sin that was holding me in a cage. It was bound. I was subject to just follow the lust of my flesh. But when I got saved, Jesus Christ set me at liberty from that bondage. And now as a Christian, I am to stand fast in that liberty. Meaning, that liberty is now, I have a new world open to me. This world that now I am able to do right by God through the power of Christ. When I was lost, I was not able to do right. I was not able to do right in the power of Christ. Now that I am saved, I have a new liberty that I am to walk in. And I'm to stand fast in that liberty. And what he's saying here is this. Don't let anybody convince you or put you back into the bondage of this world and to sin. Why? Because you have been set free. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you've repented of your sin and you've embraced Christ and you're a Christian now, why would we turn back to the weak and beggarly elements of the world when I can do now what I couldn't do before, which was I can live in the liberty of Jesus Christ without guilt and free from remorse and regret? I can actually live now the life that God has created me to live. And we should stand fast in that liberty and not let anything put us back into bondage under the sin of this world or anything else. Look at Ephesians 6, if you would please. Ephesians chapter number 6. We stand in the Lord. We stand by faith. We stand in the liberty of God. We stand on the gospel, all which is based on the word of God. And we stand against the wiles of the devil by the power of God, which is through and by the armor he's given unto us. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, stand strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You ever stop to think about the power that God makes available to us as Christians so that we can stand against the trickery, the wiles, the deception, the deceit of the devil? The devil has no good intention for us. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. It sounds like, by the way, this passage is written to Christians. Just because you're a believer, just because you've been saved, just because you've embraced some truth of the Word of God, doesn't mean that you can't find yourself unable to stand. Find ourselves in a tripped up position, in a fallen state, a fallen position. And God tells us, he warns us as Christians, he says, if you're going to be able to maintain that posture of standing, you're going to have to be clad with the armor that God has made available to you, which is based upon the power of God. There's not a person in this room that's able to go toe-to-toe with the devil or with demons or anything else and be able to just fight in our own strength and stand. We will lose every time. But I can stand against the wiles of the devil, clad in the armor that he's made available for me. And I have to have this armor on if I'm going to be able to stand. Verse number 12 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Spiritual wickedness and principalities and powers and demonic, all that. This is real, amen. And we need to be able to stand against it because it is active against the work of God. And if I am on God's side, it's active against me. And if I'm going to be able to stand in this day on this side of eternity, then I'm going to have on God's armor, which enables me to stand in his power. None of us can stand without this armor. We will find ourselves shipwrecked. We'll find ourselves tripped up. We will find ourselves in a bad place, even as a Christian, if we are not standing in the power of God. Notice this armor. He says, wherefore, verse 13, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. It sounds like God wants us to stand. it sounds like God wants us to maintain a posture of standing, not being knocked backwards or sideways or put on you know, in a bad place and tripped up. It sounds like God wants to make sure that you and I as Christians maintain a posture of the stance of being able to stand upon something that's worth standing upon, amen, and that's God's word. And by the way, what was Moses able to do because he stood before Pharaoh? He was able to speak up for him. He was able to speak for God. When we're standing upon the principles of God's word by faith, we now are able to speak up for God as well. It says in verse number 14, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." The loins are our thighs, and it's the place of strength in our body. The strongest muscles in our body will be that of our loins. And it says that we are to stand, therefore, having our loins girt about with truth. Truth is vital, amen. Having on the breastplate of righteousness, a righteous deportment about our lives, and a righteousness that we've gained because we follow Christ and His Word is vital to the believer for our ability to stand. Our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, us actually taking the gospel to others. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith we may be able to quench all the fiery darts, shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. That shield of faith will quench all that's coming at us if we'll just have that held up in front of us. And the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We don't fear the enemy, but we also don't underestimate the enemy. And we don't engage in battle when we're not ready to engage in battle. And that battle's coming all the time, so we got to be ready. And the way we're ready, it's not by playing games with the world. It's not by making excuses for why we can't be faithful to God, but it's knowing the truth and standing upon the truth and getting ourselves in such a place that we actually are clad with this armor. Because the devil doesn't look and say, well, he's not ready to fight yet. He's still saying, time out. I won't mess with him today. Oh, no, no, no. No, the enemy, when they find that we're not ready, that's when they exploit that. And they take advantage of us not being ready, you see. So if you're a saint today, if you're a believer, we're not afraid of the enemy, but we're also not ignorant of his devices. By the way, we don't run from the enemy. We stand strong in the power of God's might. We don't stand against Satan in our own power or wisdom. That would be foolish. But we do stand there in the power of God. Amen. We wrestle the enemy, but we only wrestle as we are fully protected with the armor of God. Look over at Philippians chapter 1, a few minutes that we have left here this evening. We are to stand fast in one spirit with our church as we strive together for the faith of the gospel. Learning how to stand as a Christian is very important. Because that's where our confidence comes from. That's where our willingness to take the step that we need to out as God directs. That's where that comes from. If you remember our text back with Joshua, God greatly encouraged Joshua. And he says, if you'll just follow me, just meditate upon my word day and night and follow my word. He says, nobody's going to be able to stand before you. You're going to stay standing because I'm going to fight these battles for you. Amen. And that's a confident position in the Lord. We find in Philippians chapter number 1, though, it says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Say, what's this about? Well, there's safety in the multitude of counselors. We stand by faith upon the Word of God, but we want to make sure that we're standing upon a true and accurate truth in the Word of God. Because we can be led astray, and we can actually begin to think we believe what or know what the Bible says, but then be wrong. And so what happens in a church is that all of us are studying the Bible. We're all studying together, and we're working through these things. And when we're able to come in unity to an understanding of a doctrine, that just solidifies the fact that that's right doctrine. Amen? But if we have different ones and we're just not sure about a doctrine, well, we need to work on that thing because we don't want to stand upon wrong truth, if you will. Amen. Not that the truth can be wrong, but my understanding of that truth can be wrong. And so we want to be unified and in unity because that's a great protection for us so that we know we're standing upon truth and not just my perception of what I believe truth is when really it's not, you see. And so that unity is vital. Psalm 133 says this, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity." There truly is strength in numbers, amen. When it's not just you thinking, oh, this is what I believe, and a bunch of other people, they don't know, they just don't know. Listen, if you're the only one that believes something, you want to be careful with that, amen. If you think there's a truth in the Word of God, that this is what God's Word says, and you go to others that you believe to be born again, and they go, I'm just not so sure that's what that's saying, then you want to take time with that. You don't get offended over that. But you take time and you're like, well, I'm interested on why that believer thinks that. You see, there's strength. And so then we study together. We come to that right understanding. It's a blessing to dwell in unity. In Ephesians 4, it says that we are actually to endeavor to keep that unity. That's how important this unity actually is. Look over at 2 Thessalonians 2. And in verse 15, not only do we strive to be unified in doctrine for the sake of standing on what we know to be truth, but then we find in this text that we're going to look at here, it actually tells us that we are to stand fast in right traditions and ordinances. 2 Thessalonians 2:15 says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." I remember when I was not long pastor here, I began to question everything. Amen. And I had learned things in Bible college and all of that. And I was just taught, but I wasn't 100% sure on a lot of things just based on Scripture. And so I started studying a bunch of stuff out. And one of the questions I asked was this. I asked myself, man, why do we have church? Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Is that, where in the Bible does it say, thou shalt go to church for Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night? I'm going to study this out. See, because passages like this says that we want to stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught. And it was a tradition I have been taught. It was an ordinance in a sense for me to follow, right? For us to follow. So I began to study out. Why do we meet on these times? Is it really important? Because there's a lot of churches today that they barely have any services in a week, right? They've whittled that thing all the way down to just one service, right? Or whatever, or one small group. And so as I studied it out, I began to see that there's a reason why we come together and meet for Sunday school. There's a reason why we meet for Sunday morning. There's a reason why we meet for Sunday night and have youth night and all that. There's a reason why. And I'll tell you this. You can ask me. I'll tell you every service, the point of that service, the biblical reason for that, and why we have as a church decided as a church to keep the services as they are. But I remember when it was all on the table. Man, it was like, whatever. I just want to do what God wants me to do. And I came back and said, you know, what was established in these service times then for the week is important, and we need to keep that. Amen. There's reason behind it. So I bought into it, said, you know what? As busy as I am, I'm just going to buy in. I'm just going to tie in, and we're just going to follow God in this. But it says this in 1 Timothy 3 along these same lines. It says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." It says we need to know how to behave ourselves here. This church is a pillar and ground of the truth. It is a pillar for Acton and Wanamaker and Fairland and Shelbyville and all the areas around. And this is a fixed point of reference that people can know. They can come here to get the word of God. Amen. It's important that it's this rock, amen. It's this unchanging rock that we just believe the Bible, you see. Well, God says, make sure you know how to behave yourself in this pillar and ground of the truth. And that just doesn't mean how we behave ourselves, like I'm not going to act out in a service, amen. It means how we order the activities around this pillar and ground of the truth, amen. And so that's, as we study, we stand upon this pillar and upon this place and upon this doctrine of faith which God has given to us, and we stand strong, and we're careful not to be over here, oh, they're going to be this person today and that person tomorrow, and nobody can figure us out because we're constantly changing. No, if this is the truth, we should not be changing all the time, you see. And there's a way to behave ourselves around the things of God. But can I say, what's been established for us by tradition and by commandment in the Word of God as we operate, it's there for a reason. And we would do well to know those reasons. Because once you know those and you see that they're from God's Word, now you can stand upon them. And now they become important to you. And that important place to stand will become very important for you in your walk as a believer. Started off the message by saying basically, every one of us, we all stand upon something. Something in our lives is a point of stability for us. There's something that we go back to, something that we rely upon. For me, I can tell you what it used to be. But I know now what I stand upon is Christ and His Word. And whenever I'm struggling, I'm going through a hard time, I don't run to the internet and try to find out what AI has to put out for me as a good idea based on what I feed it, right? A lot of people are doing that today, right? I'm not running to Facebook and putting out and saying, hey, what should I do? I'm in this, I'm not doing that, amen. I'm not looking around and saying, what's popular today? What should I do? No, I go to the Word of God. Because that is my source of stability. It is my rock that I'm founded upon now. It is the place I stand. Amen. And it started the day I got saved. And it's continued that way. And I've grown, amen, in the knowledge and grace of Jesus Christ because I want to be more surely fixed upon it. This truly has become the anchor of my soul. What's your anchor? What are you tethered to? And what you're tethered to, does it change? Is it possible that it'll change? Is it sure? Is it not just good for today, but for all eternity? You have to make that choice in that. And make sure you're careful what you choose to stand upon and tether yourself to. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for tonight. Thank you for this time in your word. I thank you, God, for giving me a place to stand. Before I had you to stand upon and the Word of God to stand upon, I seemingly had everything under control, but inside I surely was not in control. And I knew it. And I knew at some point the house of cards was going to fall down. And I'm so thankful for being invited to this church to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ preached. And I'm so thankful that there were faithful people here in this pillar and ground of the truth to share with me a message that ultimately would save my soul and then become a fixed point in my life. And God, I pray that you'd help us all to consider where we're at in life and what we're tethered to and what we're fixed, what our life is fixed upon. And I pray, Father, that what it's fixed upon is right by your word. I thank you, God, for changing not. I thank you for loving us tonight and doing for us what we could not do for ourselves and then inviting us unto yourself by faith. I'm thankful for Christ and the Word of God, and I'm thankful for your love, God, and your leading by the Holy Spirit, Lord. I'm thankful for the brethren. I'm thankful for our church. I thank you, dear God, for all that you've done to help me to be able to stand in this wicked day that we live, this wicked day of uncertainty. I thank you for a fixed point, an eternal fixed point that will never change. God, that will never pass away. Thank you, God, for your goodness to us. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for the rock of our salvation. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Hits my eyes closed just for a moment.